Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be back with my Emmanuel family. Jen and I are happy to be back after the holidays. I hope it was peaceful for everyone. Whether or not one sees Holy Scripture as completely inerrant and divinely inspired, or as a product of countless translations, versions, editions, redactions, there is one element of its composure which is beyond question, at least in my opinion. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing is included by chance or the luck of the draw. As an example of this sort of fully conscious construction, let's take a look at several of the healings that take place in the Gospel of Mark. Of course, there's Peter's mother-in-law from our reading this morning. Then we have the woman with the issue of blood from Mark 5, and who can forget the Syrophoenician woman who actually wins what amounts to a theological debate with Jesus himself? Who among us will ever forget the great Sunday school classic of the woman whose meager coins turned out to be more important than all the riches in the world? And I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the woman who anoints Jesus' head with expensive perfume in one of the most profound acts of messianic recognition in all of Scripture. And let us not omit the Magdalene herself. Time and time again, throughout Scripture, we are given signs and symbols of the inside-out and upside-down nature of Jesus' revolutionary ministry. So it should come as no surprise to us that we see all of these women playing such huge roles as Christ's ministry unfolds before our very eyes. But if Jesus has chosen to centralize the plight and suffering of women in his ministry, and those who recorded these events saw them worthy of being recorded, then what are they trying to tell us exactly? Well, one key element is that of timing. This particular healing happens as soon as Jesus leaves the synagogue where he's been praying with a group of men. That's important, I think, to our understanding, so let's stick with it for a second. We aren't told that anything miraculous happens in this case while Jesus is with the men. In fact, what we see is that he leaves what would amount today to a men's club, or at the very least, an all-men's church. If we were thinking in the usual terms, we would expect him to do some of his best work, as it were, among the most prominent Jewish citizens the Roman Empire had to offer, which is to say, those men who were granted access to the synagogue. But he doesn't. He leaves that location and goes not just into a private home belonging to the family of one of his closest disciples, but the one upon which he would build his church. Jesus exits the exalted religious space and with it the comfortable and privileged presence of men and goes out into the community to minister to the needs of a woman with a fever. We don't think too much of fevers in the 20th century, it strikes me, but in Jesus' day, an infection that caused a temperature of just a couple of degrees could easily be, quite literally, a matter of life and death. It's almost as if the author of Mark is telling us that Jesus leaves the rarefied world that was understood to be so vital to the observance of the faith and went out into the world where the real problems are. But here's where things take an interesting turn. We are told that as soon as the woman is healed by Jesus, she gets up from her bed and starts to serve Jesus and his companions. Serve. One commentator I read while I was writing this yesterday said that it's emblematic, you know, of the hospitality which was seen as such a vital part of biblical society. I'm not sure that's the way we're meant to see it. Whether we're told about the plight of women at the time of Jesus, of whom there are so many in Mark, or turning to my favorite Gospel of John, the man at the Pool of Siloam, who Jesus heals and then instructs to take up his bed and walk, we are constantly told that the most important people in the eyes of our Savior are those on the edges, those on the margins of society, those whom we might think of as other. Throughout Scripture, we find that the rich and the powerful and the well-positioned are not the ones who matter the most to Jesus' ministry. Throughout Scripture, Jesus makes a seemingly endless stream of house calls. And when he does, it's almost always to offer tender and compassionate care to those who would have found it difficult, if not impossible, to gain access to him directly. Through Jesus' ministry, we are meant to understand that while the rich and powerful and connected can have their needs met basically no matter where they are, not so those with those whom Jesus so often stoops to tend. They require the kind of help that meets them where they are, and not just from Jesus, but from us. I took a class several years ago which centered around the idea of congregations in mission. Jen will remember that particular summer class because it drove me a little bit crazy. What was meant by this was the idea that as Christians we are commanded to serve those in need, and that service involves more than money. Notice I say more than money. Of course, the church recognizes that providing food, clothes, and medicine for those in need does require money, but just as importantly, if not more so, is the giving of our time, our effort, our love, and ourselves. Here at Emmanuel, we are rightly proud of the amount of food that we have collected and continue to collect for those who don't have enough to eat. But what if there was no one to sort and distribute that food, or if it were stored away in a locked storage room where it was of no use to anyone because they simply couldn't get to it? What if we had a fancy church van to take people in need of medical attention to Crusader Clinic or one of the four area hospitals, but there was no one to drive them? What if we all spent our hard-earned money to feed our brothers and sisters at the Jubilee Center at Thanksgiving or Christmas, but no one showed up to cook? Here's the rub, my friends. We are put here, each one of us, by God to love one another and to manifest that love out into the world through service. And not just once in a while service, but every day in every way service. And it's that every way part that I'd like to use to sort of wrap things up this morning. Of course, we often need to use money to be in service to God's kingdom. Would that it were not so, but here we are. So the next time any of us is moved to write a check to our favorite charity or other cause, I'd encourage us to do so and maybe to write it for even a little more than we planned. I can hear us all thinking, but I already made my pledge and I'm well on my way to keeping it. Well, for that, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you personally. But I would also like to be the one to remind you that money isn't enough. It's not all that's necessary. So often, it seems we give money in the effort to solve a problem because though we have lots of bills and people wanting our hard-earned cash, there is so much more that we can and should and must be doing. As I so often do, I'd like to take my final few minutes with you to issue a challenge to all of us. The missional work to which we are called as the body of Christ requires not just funding, but blood, sweat, and tears. So don't just donate to a literacy program. Volunteer your time and effort and knowledge to teach someone to read. Don't just write a check to those suffering the plight of the immigrant. Take them into your home. It's not enough to reach for our wallets to enact justice reform. We need to go through the iron gates of jails and prisons and embrace those our society has deemed it necessary or expedient or comforting to lock away out of sight and out of mind. Remember that we will never once look into the face of someone whom Jesus does not love. He left the synagogue to serve. Now we must leave the doors of the church and take his love with us out into the world. God knows it's needed. I'd like to wrap up this morning with a quote from St. John of Shanghai, venerated in many of the Orthodox churches. He says, "Christ, invisible to the bodily eye, manifests himself on earth clearly through his church. The church is the body of Christ, both because its parts are united to him through his divine mysteries, but also through her works of Christ in the world." May God bless you and hold you in the palm of his hand, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.